Shortly, all right? So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and what we're looking at this morning has sort of the power to really be transformative and life-changing, and in order for us to hear it in a life-changing way, I think we need to hear the passage in context. And so I sort of want to give you a brief overview of Ephesians. That's why I challenged you last Sunday to read the book, the entire book, and I know some of you did that, so thank you for that. But the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, sort of describes for us this magnificent mystery that God had worked in sending Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament prophets had gotten glimpses of what God was going to do by sending Jesus, and they wrote it down for us. And you see bits and pieces like he's going to be a king and a savior, and he's going to suffer, and they wrote it down. And at just the right time, at the fulfillment of time, Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life for you and me, died on the cross to pay for our sins so we can be reconciled to God. So he speaks up three chapters digging even deeper into that and telling us that we're saved by God's grace in response to faith. And just like many of us here today, the Ephesians were a church of people who put their trust in Jesus and were saved. Well, this morning, if you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, my heart's desire and prayer this week has been that you would do so. Because what I've come to understand from the scriptures, especially Ephesians, says it rather clearly, that before we put our trust in Jesus, we have earned an identity called sons of disobedience, children of wrath. One TV show kind of took that title. I think this is where they got the idea, and they said, we're going to make a TV show called Sons of Anarchy. But that seems to me to be a play on the Bible's words. And the bottom line is, because of sin, we are far from God because we're considered children of disobedience, children of wrath. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we get a new identity and we become children of God. Now, when we think about that, and we talk about a person becoming a Christian, we often call them, or at least I've heard it called, a baby Christian. And that's a pretty good image because we're starting out from square one. And I'm thinking about that. I have a son who's 7 years old, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe he put his faith in Jesus at four, but we sort of monitored that to make sure before we had him baptized, we wanted to make sure he really got it. And I don't think he's wavered one bit. He's just kind of gotten to know Jesus a little bit more. And so later this month, he's going to be baptized, and we're looking forward to that. But my son is a child of God, but he's still a kid. And he still does kid stuff. But because he's actively involved in the life of his church family, can I tell you, he's growing. Just a couple weeks back, he came home and he said, hey, Daddy, I invited so-and-so to come to Kids in Christ tonight. I was like, well, praise the Lord. Because as a pastor, I try to walk this balance of raising him right and also not pressuring him to do certain things. I don't know how to fully, if you have any insight on that, pull me aside and let me know, but I'm working on it. And so he tells me he did that, and then the next day he comes home and he said, well, there are some kids talking about people with darker skin. And I said, God created us all, and we all have this, in our background there's dark pigmentation. I don't know if he used that word, but that was what he was describing. And I said, well, son, where did you learn that? And he said, well, Miss Amber taught me in Kids in Christ. She probably thought he wasn't listening because he talked so much. But I had to stop and think for a second, is he right? And it didn't hit me until later that night that he was correct in what he said. And so he's growing in the Lord because he's actively involved in his church family. But he's just like us. He has a lot of growing to do. And when we look at what we see in the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4 and 5, it's talking about how to grow as children of God. Because that's precisely what we are. But I don't know about you, but I found it difficult at times to grow as a child of God. And what I see in chapter 5, 15 through 20 is sort of a description of how it is that we're supposed to go about growing in faith and how to become more of a child of God. And ultimately, it says how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that this morning in our passage. Please stand if you're able to in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time to spend digesting your word. I thank you for the journey you've been on, you've brought me on over the years, trying to understand better what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I pray that today we would leave transformed for having spent time in your word and in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to pray that if there's any here who has not yet put their trust in you, that today you would convince them of their need for salvation and forgiveness. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Having grown up in the church, there is one pastor who sort of looms large in my memory. His name is John Bunny. I've mentioned him before. Pastor Bunny was a holy and righteous man, and he preached with power about sin and righteousness. And he's what some would call a member of the Pentecostal holiness tradition. And what he basically did, what set him apart, at least in some's understanding, is he emphasized that if a person is a child of God, they will live like a child of God. They will leave sin behind and grow in righteousness. And the reason he preached that way is because that is precisely what the Bible teaches. In our passage, our book, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, it's telling us how to live like a child of God. It says, be imitators of God, our Father. And then he goes on to list out things that we're supposed to not do. We're supposed to shun sin because sin is the behavior of sons of disobedience, or as Jesus called them, sons of Satan. He says, we're children of God, so you need to shun sexual immorality, which would include a whole bunch of things like sex outside of marriage and downloading porn and lust and lots of other things. It would also include being satisfied with what you have rather than being jealous of other people. It would include things like not taking a part in telling dirty jokes. Now, sometimes it's hard to not laugh at dirty jokes. Can I be honest with you that? Sometimes there's actually a bit of funniness to them. But we're not to be a part of that and sharing that at the very least. And it says, clean your language up. And he talks about all of these things that we're supposed to do to be a child of God. Now, when Pastor Bunny would preach like that, at one hand, I'm grateful for a pastor who tells me the truth about sin. And on the other hand, I'm miserable. You want to know why? Because I knew he was right. He had this thing he used to say every once in a while, I can't help it if I'm right. The reason he was right is because he was preaching God's word. And so I'd hear him and I was miserable because I knew that I was sinning. And I knew that I wasn't supposed to do it, and I was supposed to turn from sin and follow Jesus Christ. And so many times I'd sit there and I'm like, I know you're right. I want to change, but I don't know how. I don't know about you, but I have found change, transformation as a Christian to be hard. It's been fits and starts, too, along the way. I seem to be going good, and then something happens, the wheels fall off, and God's got to put me back together again like Humpty Dumpty. It's not easy to be transformed. Actually, it's a simple process, but it's not easy. It's a simple process, but not easy. They're not the same thing, by the way. Simple and easy are not the same thing. Now, what I see in the passage is a description of how to grow and the encouragement that there is help. You see, Ephesians 5:1 sets the stage for our passage. In that verse, he says, be imitators of God like beloved children. Don't follow the patterns of this world. But given our weaknesses and frailties, how are we supposed to go about growing as children of God? Well, our passage has the answer. Look again at Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. On your outline there, God's children are commanded to live wisely. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What it is calling us to is to walk wisely, not follow the wrong path, to choose our paths wisely. It says, walk wisely. What does that mean? Well, here's the Reader's Digest version. The Bible defines sinful living as foolish living. Sinful living is foolish living in God's conception of reality. And so we see people all around us following sinful paths, and sometimes we start following them. You know, it's tax season. And you might have a buddy who cheats on his taxes, and you might have several buddies who do, or maybe they've been getting away with it for years, and it seems like nothing bad's come of it. And in their mind, cheating on your taxes is the wise thing to do, because only fools are honest with their money. But God says theirs is the path of fools, not theirs is the path of fools. Honesty is the right policy. God's children are not supposed to go down the wrong paths, but to follow the right paths. It says we're to walk carefully. The Greek word that is translated carefully is akrobos. Now, it means pertaining to strict conformity to a norm or standard involving both detail and completeness. Pertaining to strict conformity to a pattern or standard involving both detail and completeness. You know, they say you should measure once, twice and cut once. That's kind of the same thing with our lives, where there's a strict pattern we're supposed to follow. So what is the standard or pattern that we're supposed to follow? Jesus Christ is the standard and pattern for our lives. Walking wisely leads us to redeem the time, because you avoid foolish things. You avoid troubles that aren't necessary. Now, growing up in Ohio, we got a lot more snow than we got here. Even when I went back to visit, there was a foot on the snow when my plane touched down in Cleveland. It was 6 degrees, and by the time I got to Mom and Dad's house, it was zero. And it was just a lot more snow there. And so we had this old golden retriever named Sarah, that sweet old dog. As she got older, she found it harder to make her way through the snow. And so what I would do is I would walk out into the snow and put some footprints down for her as a pattern to walk through, trying to make it easier on her. And sometimes she would follow me, and sometimes she would take her eyes off of me and walk through for what was for her a chest-deep snowdrift to go do her business. But once she figured out that following Dan was the path that was safest and easiest, she began to walk wisely. As Christians, we don't look for Jesus' footprints in the snow. We look for them in the scriptures, because it is there that we see how Jesus walked. We see how he lived from the Bible. Walking wisely leads us to redeem the time, because we begin to see what not to do, what to do. We begin to have the values of God, and what matters to him begins to matter to us, and his agenda increasingly becomes our agenda. When verse 16 says, the days are evil, it's sort of warning us, you live in a world filled with people who don't always want to follow God. They want to make their own standards, and it's a warning so that we'll make wise choices about who we hang out, what circumstances and settings we want to be around. What's this like? Well, maybe perhaps you have a New Year's resolution this year. You want to lose some weight. And maybe you are like me, and you know that ice cream is a weakness of yours. I'm not made of stone, people. Cookies and cream with some Reese's hard shell, I'm toast. I'm going to give in. Well, if you know that you are on a diet and ice cream is your weakness, you probably ought not hang out with the Dairy Queen. All right? But the same is true in our life. If you know that there's someone that you hang out or some place that you go that always gets you into trouble or leads you far away from God, you need to not go there. That is walking wisely. I wish somebody had told me this a long time ago. Actually, Pastor Bunny probably did, but I didn't always pay attention, to be honest. Walking wisely involves knowing where not to go. When events have hanging out with or doing with people or doing certain things lead you to sin, you need to find a different path to follow. One of the main reasons that Christians live weak and defeated lives is because they are not patterning their lives after Jesus. Now, I got newsflash. Nobody does this perfectly, but I am grateful for the grace of God when we do mess up. But I might suggest to you, when you've made your pattern, the pattern for your life, Jesus, over time you learn to follow in his steps more closely. And that's what God wants for us. So for us, the challenge is to decide which path we are going to go down. Will you take the world's path, or will you follow Jesus Christ? Decide today which pattern you will follow. Pattern your life after Jesus. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we see what it looks like when someone understands God's will for their life. And that brings us to point number two on your outline. God's children are commanded to understand the will of the Lord for their lives. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord exactly? I mean, I don't know about you, but in my case, I've only seen the name Daniel in the book of Daniel. And if that's the will of the Lord for my life, I'd pass if I could. It's a lion's den and a fiery furnace. Now, thankfully, that's probably not God's plan for me. But what I do know is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says what God's will is for every Christian. You ready? Your sanctification. Those are the exact words. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. You know, what does that word mean? I mean, because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the kids in the hall at school are not talking about sanctification. And I'm guessing around the water cooler, if your place of business has one, no one's talking about that. So what is sanctification? Here's my best definition, a description of sanctification. You ready? It is being so dedicated to knowing, loving, following, and serving Jesus that you become more like him by sinning less and doing good more. That pretty well sums it up. I've read a lot of books to come to that conclusion, but that pretty well nails it on the head, and I would suggest that that's what it means to be a child of God. You know, when you begin to become more dedicated to Jesus and more following him more often, you become more sanctified, and you begin to start having an understanding of what God's agenda is for your life. You begin to have a better understanding about, should I date this person and marry this person? Should I go to college to study this? Or maybe say, I'm not really cut out for college. I want to go into the Marines or pick your service of choice. Whatever it may be, but you begin to follow God and his priorities start to become your priorities and they set the agenda for your life. A lot of people want to ask the question, why am I here? Well, I would suggest to you that the more dedicated you become to following Jesus, the more you will understand exactly why he has put you here. Because he begins to reveal his will to you. And that's what God wants for his children, that we would understand his will for us. As a kid growing up, sometimes I would come home. Back in the day, they had a term, latchkey kids. I don't know if you have that around here a lot, but basically that meant when after school was over, I'd come home and I'd be by myself for a while. Well, from time to time, there'd be a note on the fridge. It'd say something like, gone, we'll be back with pizza, don't eat anything. If so-and-so calls, take a message. Or tell them I'll call back. Anybody, parent ever leave a note like that or have ever had one left for you? Well, when mom left a note like that, it's because she was revealing her will to me until she comes back. Well, your Bible is God's note for you on the fridge until Jesus comes back for you. And when we spend time in it, we begin to understand what God's will is for our lives. You see, God saved us so that we might know him more and more, that we would enjoy him and glorify him and do this forever. See, God's will is that we live like children of God, and that is his will for our lives. That's why in 1 Thessalonians it says his will is our sanctification. But I don't know about you, but I have found even knowing that has not made it easier to live like a child of God. But thankfully, there's help. Look again at verse 18, because it says that we see God's children are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Text here is holding up a contrast. It's contrasting the effects of alcohol on a person as opposed to the effect of the Holy Spirit. And so when somebody drinks alcohol, whatever their flavor of choice is, that alcohol enters their bloodstream and begins to affect the way they talk, think, act, live, walk. And given enough alcohol, a person might not be able to get up off the ground or might not be able to walk without falling down on the ground. And given enough alcohol, a person might not be able to see straight. Given enough alcohol, they might not be able to walk along the pattern and path that the police officer sets for them on the way home from the bar. Apparently, you're given enough alcohol, doing this is a difficult task for someone. I just messed up the last one right there. Just water and coffee this morning, folks. That's all. Been that way for a long time. It is difficult, yea, impossible, to walk carefully in this life when someone is under the influence of alcohol. So he's holding this up as a contrast. Because the life of the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit in the person's life begins to transform them. What is it like then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we go about it? Well, when we think, if you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard this verse before. It says, be filled with the Spirit. And when we think of that, we typically think something like this. Our lives are empty coffee cups. Jesus is the waiter. He's got the coffee pot. And when he pours the coffee in, that's like the Holy Spirit coming into your cup. That's not a terrible analogy at all. I kind of like it because the Holy Spirit gives me the strength to do things I couldn't normally do in the same way that coffee helps me get moving in the morning and get about my day. But because I'm a Bible nerd, I had to study this thing out in the Greek and parse the Greek verbs and pronouns. You're like, just get on to the point, preacher. I understand it differently. I really think he's talking more about marinating in the Holy Spirit, soaking in it. Now, let me give you an illustration for that. When folks in Ellington, now some of y'all don't know me terribly well just yet, so forgive me for this thing I'm about to tell you. When folks in Ellington find out that I don't like deer meat, after they walk they wipe the look off their face and says, like, what kind of man doesn't like deer meat? What kind of man is this? Who have they found here to fill this pulpit? Once they wipe the look off of their face and the incredulity, they go, well, it just must be that the person doesn't know how to cook deer meat properly. So apparently everyone else thinks that they're the only one that knows how to cook deer meat in this church. I'll just tell you that. So one of the suggestions I heard most recently was, you got to soak it in milk for 24 hours. And I'm like, why do you soak it in milk? Well, here's what happens. When you soak the deer meat in the milk, it permeates the meat and changes the flavor of that meat. In the same way, when we soak in the Holy Spirit, he permeates our life and changes the flavor, even the texture of our lives. So then the question is, if milk transforms the taste of deer meat, what would our lives taste? What would the flavor of our lives be like if we were filled with the Holy Spirit? As it would turn out, Galatians 5, 22 to 25 has the answer. If you want to get there quickly, it's about 3 or 4 pages to your left in your Bible. Galatians 5 describes the fruit of the Spirit this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law out there saying you can't have self-control. God's not, that's not how it works in anything, let alone in the Bible. Verse 24, let's continue. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, he's saying if we're born again by the Holy Spirit, which is how you're saved, by the way, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk the walk, is what he's saying. You see, which one of those things in there would you not want in your life? Would you not want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Of course you want those things in your life. You know, when you get a brand new car, one of the joys about that new car is that everything works according to plan. Yeah, there's no check engine lights usually unless you've got a lemon, and they've got laws to protect you from that, I'm told. And the new car, everything works right. But when you are born again and are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? Everything in your life, about you anyway, can begin to work the way the Creator intended in the first place. Are you lacking love? God, the Holy Spirit can enable you to love as we ought to love. Listen, being a tough guy is fine, but can you be tough and love? I know God is that way. And so when we begin to become filled with the Holy Spirit, it transforms us. We begin to be able to walk the walk. We begin to redeem the time, and that transforms our agenda. You know, what would that be like to redeem the time in evil days? Well, the best analogy I could think of this morning was this. Imagine you're loading a truck full of timber, and nightfall's coming, and you know it. And so you're focused. And the thing about deadlines and hard deadlines is it sort of clarifies your priorities. You know this doesn't have to be done now, and this doesn't have to be done now, because this is the only thing that matters until that sun goes down. Stand to reason? It clarifies your agenda. So when the phone starts buzzing in your pocket and you're pretty sure it's your friend wanting to talk about going gigging this week, you can put that off. His agenda is let's talk fish. Your agenda is I got to get paid. I got to get this truck loaded. And the same thing is true in our lives. When we begin to have, when we begin to recognize God's agenda, what is important and what is not important begins to become quite clear in our lives. When that offense and that insult comes your way, it just isn't all that important that you got offended. Well, we get offended easily, don't we? Why don't we just step back and say, this isn't all that important what this person just said or didn't say. They didn't meet my expectations. Man, in the scheme of things, it's not that important, because your agenda becomes clarified and your priorities become clarified. And that's what happens when we begin to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So where do we go to immerse ourselves in this Holy Spirit marinade? Where do we go? We go to church. I'm about to step on a bunch of people's toes, and most of them aren't even here. So verse 19 and 20. Let's finish with verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we need to be in church. Specifically, he's talking about a Spirit-filled church. What would a Spirit-filled church be? A Spirit-filled church, and it's in your outline, by the way, is a church whose behavior is clearly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's a church that loves. Is a church that cares, that forgives, that's gracious like God is gracious. But lately I've begun to see that, and I see this in social media a lot, Christians saying things like, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. If that's true, my friend, you are a better Christian than I am, because I know that I need God's people to help me be more like Jesus. Furthermore, if you can really live like a good child of God without your church family, you are a super saint who has somehow figured out how to obey God's will while at the same time disobeying God's will, because his note on the fridge says, go to church and worship me with your brothers and sisters. Serve them, love them, forgive them. You can't really be a good Christian without your church family. I'm not afraid to say it. But here's the thing. That argument made a lot of sense on the surface until you really stop and think about what's being said. The reason that it is argued that we don't need to go to church to be a good Christian is twofold. Number one, the church is the people of God, not the building. And as I'm standing here on Sunday morning, I'm really grateful that that's true. In case you didn't notice the unfinished project in our parking lot. I'm grateful that we are the people of God, is the children of God is the church of God. That is absolutely true. It is also true to say that we are to worship God not just on Sunday. That is absolutely the point of 19 and 20. We're supposed to worship God everywhere. But that does not mean that you don't need your church family. Because God has clearly revealed it in his will. And if you can somehow figure out how to obey God and live like God intends without obeying him, you need your church family. So who needs the church? You do, if you want to live like a child of God. When the early church began to go making disciples, their opponents marveled with great dismay, saying, and I quote, they are turning the world upside down. What they were witnessing, and you can read about it in the book of Acts. We'll actually get back to Acts next week, and I can't wait for that. What we saw was chains of addiction broken, dead people raised to life, prisons literally open and God's people being set free. People who were ill and had broken bodies were healed. What is the difference between us and them? The difference is that they chose to pattern their lives after Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, would you not want to see what God would do in the midst of a Spirit-filled First Baptist Church? I know that I do. Christian, would you not want to see what God would do in your life if you were filled with the Spirit and walking after Jesus? I know I want more of that in my life, and I hope and pray that you do too. Church, the time of decision is upon us. For you, that may mean making a decision that you're going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, this morning during the invitation, you can come forward and make that public. Perhaps it's join First Baptist Church officially. That's a wonderful thing to do. But whether you do those things or not, the determination that must be made is that you are going to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ and to pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think that the being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to result in some sort of weird behaviors. I don't. That's not what I'm seeing here. What I'm seeing is that Spirit-filled Christians live like God more and more. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, maybe today you've never put your trust in Jesus. I want you to understand something. You are just like me and everybody else in this building, and here's why. Every single one of us has sinned. We've broken God's rules, and we've earned the title sons of wrath, daughters of wrath, children of disobedience. But what God has done is he has made it possible for us to be forgiven by sending his son Jesus. He came, lived a sinless life, the sinless life that we couldn't live, and he died as a sacrifice on our behalf. And then God raised him from the dead, demonstrating that his sacrifice for you and me was acceptable in his sight. And he's made it simple. You can be saved, receive it as a gift in response to faith, trusting in Jesus. And if you'd like to do that this morning, make your way to the front during our song of invitation. I want to pray with you. There's no magic in the prayer, but we'll call on the Lord Jesus for salvation, and you'll be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation. If God has led you to make a decision, make that public today.